19, we'll begin in verse number 11. We'll read down through verse number 27, Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, down through verse 27. Fairly large passage this morning. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, if you'll follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give to him that hath 10 pounds. They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one that which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, it is good to be in this place, to be among your people and follow the fellowship and the things of God. Father, to be free to sing praises to your name and speak your name, and Father, be among those that will praise you alongside us. Father, it's good to be in a clean place where we don't have to worry about what our ears are going to hear or our eyes are going to behold. Father, we appreciate this opportunity to be in this congregation this morning and to open your precious word. And Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for that which is pure and holy. We pray, Father, you would use it to speak to each and every one of our hearts. Father, challenge us in the area of our service to you. Father, we that are saved, compel us and challenge us and motivate us to occupy until you come. Father, should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, they'll find themselves also in this text this morning, and Father, not find themselves in a favorable light. I pray, God, they might change their condition before they leave this building today, by becoming a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Bless your word each and every heart. There are different needs and burdens that are carried this morning. God, we know that you're a God that's sufficient to speak to every heart at the same time. And so we trust you to do that which only you can do. Use your word to motivate and challenge and convict. For that which you do will give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. The text before us in the book of Luke is one of two parables that Jesus spoke on the subject of stewardship. Stewardship, being responsible for that which God has entrusted into our care. The other parable is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. We'll not take time to look there, but there are some similarities in these two parables on stewardship, as well as some contrast. And it's the contrast I want to focus on this morning as we go into the parable that's found in the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew's Gospel, there are three different men that are giving different amounts of money. Now, that money referred to in Matthew's account is not a pound as it's mentioned here, but it's called a talent. And of course, in our English language, we rightly apply or cross over and show that that parable is referring not just to money, but to talents or abilities. And in that parable in the book of Matthew, the Lord showed that one man had five talents, another had two talents, and a third had one talent. And the emphasis of Matthew's parable about stewardship is that we do not all have the same gifts or abilities. That we have different amounts or different things that we can offer to the Lord. Not everybody can lead the singing. Brother Jay thanked Brother Ed for doing that. You just can't call on anybody to lead the singing because it's something that you have to acquire, an ability that God blesses you with, and not everybody can do that. Everybody can't preach. Everybody can't teach. Everybody can't sing. Everybody can't play it. Believe me, you don't want somebody to sing that can't sing. You don't want somebody playing a musical instrument that can't play. You don't want me playing the piano unless you know the words to Chopsticks. That's the only song I'm going to come out with over there. So God has given to us different talents and abilities, and the thing that Matthew emphasizes is use the ability God's given you and don't desire ability that you don't have. And that in that parable, God rewards each of the ones according to the abilities they have and not that which they don't have. That's the emphasis in Matthew's gospel or his parable about talents. But the one here in Luke is different because you'll notice it's not talking about talents, it's talking about pounds. And there are not different amounts given to each of the different servants. The same amount is given to each one. That amount is a small amount. Now, we're going to go out of the Bible here. I read, somebody said that a pound is 1/60th of a talent. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But thinking about that thing, I know here it says in verse number 17, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. So the pound is something that is very little. Don't we wish pounds were very little? But this pound being talked about, which is money, is a very small thing. And everyone is given the same amount. See, there's the emphasis in the stewardship parable in the Gospel of Luke, that we're not given things based on our talents and abilities, but this one is based on something that everybody can do. Something that everyone has. It's a very small thing, but as the song says, little is much when God is in it. So the emphasis of Luke's gospel on stewardship is doing what you can, and the title of the message, I guess I get from the end of verse number 13, that you occupy till I come. What God has given everybody the ability to do, that do until Jesus Christ comes back. You say, well, that's so simple, that's so easy. Yeah, but we're not doing it. And the whole gist of the text is, and the whole thing is, as you see these three individuals that come for their day of counting, not everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now, I know I probably have a very rare crowd here this morning, because as I preach to those that are listening, everybody here is probably doing everything they're supposed to be doing, occupying till Jesus comes. All right? One of us are, anyways. All right, we know better than that, don't we? We know that all of us together can be challenged to do more for Jesus Christ than what we're doing. And so the parable given in Luke is a wonderful parable. It's a story about a millennial inheritance given to Jewish people that serve till they come and inheriting 5 cities and 10 cities and all these kind of things. But there's something very practical for you and I, that God has entrusted every one of us with the ability to do something and the same thing. And then our judgment will be based on how we perform and how we do those things. Here we find the parable, the emphasis of each one doing what they can do. These things are given to them by the Lord, not for personal benefit, but in serving Him until He comes back. Did you get that? Not for personal benefit, but in serving Him until He comes back. That's what's so contrary to our nature. We say, Lord, give me something that benefits me. And the Lord says, I want to give you something that's not for your benefit, but for your ability to serve me. And really, everything He gives us is for us to serve Him. Sometimes we just misuse it. Some people get wealth and think, well, I don't need church. I've got all these things, and I'm prosperous, and I'm taken care of. Some people are blessed with good health. And they think, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need God. And then God takes the wealth, or the health, and all of a sudden they came to the realization, or come to the realization, they do need God. They do need church. They do need the Lord. They do need the Bible. God has given everybody something, the same things that we can use to serve Him. And it's not a competitive basis. We're not competing against one another. We are doing these things to serve our God until He comes back. He has said, occupy till I come. Notice, if you would, starting in verse number 11. There's only 2 points to the sermon this morning. And 1 point's not going to take much time at all. Number one in verse 11, what they thought. And it says in verse 11, and as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and notice this, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They're getting close to Jerusalem, and they are thinking, this is it. The Lord's going to ride in on the back of that donkey to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. Everybody's going to hail Him as the Messiah, as it says in the Old Testament. They're going to acknowledge Him as the ruler of Israel, and yea, the ruler of the whole world, and we're right here with Him. We're going to get in on this. Everything's going to be great. They thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. In the midst of all their excitement and their joy and their thrill, they had missed reality. Look back, if you would, at chapter 18, and we covered this just a few weeks ago. Chapter 18 and verse number 31 says, then He took unto Him the 12. That's who He's talking to in chapter 19. He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge Him, and put Him to death, and He shall rise again the third day He shall rise again. And they understood none of these sayings. This, as we mentioned when we studied that passage, was the third time Jesus has explained to them, we're going to Jerusalem, but it's not going to be a jubilant time. It's not going to be a joyful time. It's not going to be a celebration. Here's what's going to happen. And they just didn't catch on to the reality of it. And here in chapter 19 and verse 11, the Lord's telling them as they're heading into Jerusalem, they're saying, this is it. This is the moment. We're going to set up the kingdom of God. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and everything's going to be great. They had missed the reality of what He had told them. And they had thought that the kingdom of God was about to come, and it wasn't at all what the Lord was going to do. They were so caught up in the excitement and the joy and the thrill that they missed the reality. Can I give you an application of this? Jesus Christ is coming back. What a wonderful event. What a glorious event. What a time of jubilation and celebration it's going to be when He gets here. But it hasn't yet immediately appeared. And there just might be some time of long haul before the Lord comes back. Now, we've said this before, I believe with all my heart, by everything I read in the Word of God, that Jesus Christ could come back tonight. Every prophecy has been filled, every T has been crossed, and I has been dotted, and there's nothing lacking from what the Word of God says for Jesus Christ to come back right now. But you know, that's been true for about 60 years. 60 years ago, I could have said the very same thing. Everything now is fulfilled. All the Bible doctrines are required. Everything could happen. He could come back. I could have said that 60 years ago. We're still saying it 60 years later. And He could come back tonight. Don't ever get away from that. But you know what? You better be prepared that it's not going to work out the way you want it to. You better be prepared to occupy until He comes. The kingdom might not immediately appear. It might not happen tonight. And many have put all their hope into not worrying about the future, thinking the Lord will come back tonight, and now 60 years later are still here. I remember a lady several years ago that said, I want to go in the rapture. I don't want to go by way of death. I want to go up in the rapture. I want to be there when the Lord comes back and hear the trumpet sound. And one of her favorite songs was a song called Midnight Cry, about the Lord coming back and calling us up and the excitement. But about 10, 12 years ago, she died. Many of us are going to go that way before the Lord comes back, if He doesn't come back soon. We need to occupy until He comes. What they thought. They thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Everything was going to be great. What the Lord said was, there's going to be a long haul involved here. This nobleman's going away for a long period of time. It's going to be quite a while before he comes back in this text and in this passage. And they have to occupy until he comes. What they thought. Now, point number two. You say, boy, that's point number one. We're going to be done soon. Point number two is verse 12 through 27. It's not just one verse. But point number two is what he taught. You know what you're going to find out the more you read the Bible? That what you thought is not always what he taught. There are times, I've been saved a long time. I've been saved over 30 years. You know, there's times I read the Bible and say, now wait a minute, I've always thought, but this seems to be saying something different. Not on any major doctrine, not on salvation by grace, not on the second coming of Christ, but little things that come across my mind, I'll read something and think, you know, I've always thought this way, and this seems to say something different. And what he teaches is many times different than what we think. It always scares me when somebody says, well, I'm a Baptist because my parents were Baptists. Well, if your parents were dumb, can you fill in the blank there? It doesn't matter. We don't do things because of this, because of that. We need to check things out for ourselves. We need to know there's no second generation salvation. Everybody has to get saved themselves. Everybody has to make a personal decision. Now, it's great for us that are parents that we can bring our children into church and have the influence of God and the Bible around them, but they still have to make that personal decision for themselves. You can't hand it off to them. It's not something you can bequeath in your will when you die, and to my children I leave my eternal life. You can't do that. And so everyone is responsible for themselves, and we need to know for ourselves what the Bible teaches in all these different areas. We can't, please, don't ever do this when you're talking to somebody who says, well, my pastor says. Tell them the Bible says. And if you don't know where it says it, find out where it says it. Call me, I'll help you if I can. Get a concordance, do what you can. But know what Jesus taught and not what you think. Most people today on the area of religion are going on what they think is right. And what they've always grown up with and what their church believes and all. And it's so far from the Word of God that you couldn't find what they believe in the Bible if you searched day and night. Make sure that what Jesus teaches is what you believe. Here, they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear, but that isn't at all what he'd said. He'd never promised them something like that. And so now he teaches them. He gives them in verse 12 through 14 an assignment. An assignment. Don't you like assignments? Verse 12. He said, therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. First of all, I want you to notice the three characters or groups of people that are involved in this parable. He said, a certain nobleman. Now in this parable, Jesus Christ is in the position of the nobleman. This parable is about him. It says that he is going to go to a far country. And he's going to receive for himself a kingdom. And then he's going to return. Jesus, through this parable, is telling his disciples, I'm going to leave for a while. Where I go, you cannot follow. John 14. I'm going to a far country for a little while. And I'm going to receive from my Father the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to get the kingdom that God has given to me, and I'm going to come back and set up that kingdom. He's saying, this nobleman said, I'm going to a far country to receive a kingdom and then to return. That nobleman is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13 it says, and he called his 10 servants. These servants are in a position or a place where they represent all professing believers. All professing Christians. That's you and I. We are found in the term servants here. All right? And the Lord called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds. That is 1 pound for each servant. Now, I'll get ahead of myself a little bit, and you'll notice that when the accounting comes, only 3 of them are given as to what they invested and what they got back from it. That's not to say only 3 of 10 have to give an account. But those 3 are taken as samples of those 10. As representatives of those 10. And we'll talk about that a little more when we get to that. But every servant was handed an equal amount to serve this nobleman until he returned for his kingdom. Then thirdly, the third group in verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. These citizens represent all of those today who are outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. And you know what the Bible calls them? It calls them here citizens. But in verse number 27, it calls them enemies. You and I need to get the biblical perspective that anybody outside of faith in Jesus Christ is an enemy of God. We don't like to think that way because we don't want to think of our loved ones, those that are close to us, or our friends, those that are close to us, as actually being enemies of God, but that's exactly what they are. They're Christ rejectors. That's strong terminology. They're enemies of God, as you were before you got saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath God reconciled. And so anybody that's outside of Jesus Christ, biblically defined, is an enemy of God. You go into the military aspect of being a good soldier for Jesus Christ, and no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You don't get involved with the enemy. This carries on through all that. But the citizens here, the enemies, are all those that the Bible says, but his citizens hated him. You say, all those I know that are outside of Christ don't hate Christ. Then why don't they trust him? Why don't they put their sins under the shed blood of Christ? Why don't put their faith and trust in him? If they don't hate him, if they love him, if they like him, why don't they do that? The obvious reason is they don't love him. And they're enemies of God by wicked works, the Bible says. So we've got these three groups. The nobleman is Christ. The servants are you and I. The citizens. And the assignment is given to each one of them. They are all given pounds, the servants. Delivered unto them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. You know, right now, you have your pound. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, you have your pound. Now the question is, what are you doing with it? The question is, how are you multiplying it? And of course, this is a parable given about how they invested it in something and multiplied it in that. And the pound you have is not money that you go put in the bank. It's not something you invest in a CD. It's an ability God has given you that he's given all of us to do. And how are you occupying with that pound that he's given you? What are you doing with it so you might please him when he comes back? You say, what is that pound? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. We've seen the assignment in verse 12 to verse 14. They've been given their pound. They're told to occupy till I come. Occupy doesn't mean just sit back and wait. He didn't say relax until I come. Occupy meant be busy about the Lord's business. Be busy in your service to the nobleman. Don't just fill your time with nothing. Do something profitable for the nobleman until he returns. Occupy till I come. Notice in verse 15 to verse 27 then, we have the assessment. And that is where this nobleman returns and calls these servants to give an account for the pound that he has given them. Notice it says in verse number 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then, notice, he commanded these servants to be called. Can I tell you a Bible truth? Every one of you, every one of us are going to stand before God one at a time to give an assessment, to give an account for the things we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 10. That every one of us shall give account. Somebody says, there's nothing certain but death and taxes. Judgment is certain. Giving an account is certain. You say, but I'm saved. I won't face judgment. No, you won't face the judgment of the unsaved, the judgment of the unbeliever. But every one of us shall give account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the judgment for the believer. And we are going to give an account of what we did with that pound, as well as other things, how we occupied while Jesus was gone to that far country until he received that kingdom. We, individually, every one of us, are going to stand face to face with the Savior and give an assessment of what we've done with that which he entrusted us to invest. He commanded these servants to be called. You say, I'll get out of it. I don't think so. You might dodge the IRS in this life. You might dodge something in this life, but you're not going to get by that one. He commanded the servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, all right? Here's the faithful servants. First of all, in verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He multiplied it tenfold. And he said unto him in verse 17, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now again, prophetically, we're not even looking at that aspect. I believe that our labors for the Lord are going to be rewarded with a millennial inheritance. In other words, that 1,000-year reign of Christ, your efforts and your labors for the Lord, not anything that's for yourself, but things that are for the Lord are going to be rewarded with a millennial inheritance, possibly and probably of ruling over 10 cities in the millennial kingdom. We're going to rule and reign with Him, the Bible says. Well, where are we going to rule and reign? In heaven? We're going to rule and reign during the millennial reign of Christ on His earth. And our inheritance, I believe, in this text is based upon what we do with that pound. And He says to that first man, you've taken your pound and come back with 10 of them. Well done, thou good servant. I'll make you to be ruler over 10 cities. Notice the second faithful servant in verse 18. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And He said likewise to him. He said likewise. What is the likewise? Well, what He says next is not the same thing. He said to the first guy, be a ruler over 10 cities. So He said to him also, well, thou good servant. You say, but wait a minute. The first guy made his pound turn into 10. This guy only made his pound turn into 5. Doesn't the Lord, you know, say, hey, why didn't you make it 10 like the other guy? The answer is no, He doesn't. It's not a competitive thing between one another. It's a service for Jesus Christ directly. That man's abilities might not have been where he can make it tenfold. And the Lord didn't expect him to make it tenfold. He just simply said, you've taken the pound, you've done something with it, you've labored for me, you've come back with an increase, you've made it 5 pounds, whether it had been 2 or 3, He has increased it now to 5, and the Lord says, be thou ruler over 5 cities. The faithful servants are rewarded because they did something with what God entrusted them that they could do. Oh, but here comes, not the faithful servants, but the failing servant in verse number 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I can just picture this guy going over the mantle or over the big clock and reaching up there and dusting that napkin off and bringing it out. And there's that pound that the Lord had given him, and he kept it safe there in the house. Nobody's going to steal it. Nobody's going to take it. Nobody's going to get it. He laid it up there. But notice he said, I have kept it laid up in a napkin. Now, a napkin here is not like what you wipe your mouth with when you eat supper. A napkin is something they wipe the sweat off their brow when they labored. But he had no labor. He performed no tasks. He did no work. And so he simply laid up that pound in a napkin and stored it away for when the master came back. He had not done anything with the pound that the Lord had given him. It sat there unused, unappreciated, not taken advantage of, nothing done with it, just stored by itself. The man said in verse 21, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. You know what austere means? It means hard or harsh. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, this nobleman is a picture of him. This nobleman that has given his servants pounds to invest while he's gone. This is not the picture of a hard or a harsh man. You know what this man's doing? He's making every possible excuse he could find for not having done what was required of him to do. Some people are good at one thing, and that's making excuses. And that's what this man is doing. He's saying, well, I put it in a napkin and I saved it. Well, I knew you were an austere man. I knew you were very hard and very harsh. That's not true. He's just making an excuse for his inactivity. Making an excuse for him having not done what the other two servants have already shown that they did. And the Lord doesn't buy the argument. He says, all right, if you know that I'm an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping what I did not sow, then why didn't you give my money to the bank that at least I'd have gotten some usury or some interest out of it? If I was such an... See, the Lord says, I don't buy your excuse. If you thought that I was that kind of a man, why didn't you do something thinking I'd come back and be angry? But you knew I'd be gracious. You knew I wouldn't cast you into outer darkness. And this man does not get cast there. He's a servant. But he is not occupied till Jesus came. He has not done that which God entrusted him to do until he came back. Even in a very little. Someone says, well, it's just a little. What's the importance? If you'll cheat for a dime, you'll cheat for a dollar. The little is more important than the much. This man would not take that which is little and make good use of it. How could the Lord entrust him with it? Notice he says, take from him the 1 pound and give to him that hath the 10. Why? Because he's able to multiply it the most. He's able to do the most with it. So give it to him as his inheritance. He will do something with it. The Lord has given us these pounds. He's given us these small things that we can do for His honor and glory. Not difficult tasks. Not something that other people can do but I can't do. Something that all of us individually can do to occupy till Jesus comes. And we're to be found faithful when He gets here. The failing servant. His accusation that thou art a hard and harsh man, that wasn't true. He simply failed to invest the pound that God had given him. What are the pounds that God has given us? Something that all of us can do, that no one can say, I can do it better than them. What are the pounds that God has given us? The little things. We've already talked about preaching or teaching or singing or playing instruments or something larger or, you know, cleaning the church or driving the bus or any of these things that we do. We've talked about these. What are the little things that don't seem all that important? You know what one of them is? And you'll know this list as soon as I start on it. Church attendance. Everybody can do it. Nobody can't do it. We've got a bus for anybody that can't make it. And the Lord has simply said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. A little thing, but it means a lot to Him. And with what we do with that command to do that depends on how much He can entrust us with. How are you doing occupying until He comes? You say, well, you just care about the number that goes on that board. I could care less about that number on that board. Now, I'm fine. It's up there, and that's all. But that's my goal is not to get that number necessarily to be a high number. My goal is to get God's people to be faithful and obedient to Him so that you can get that reward and you can get that inheritance. I get nothing out of it. I'm performing my task to be obedient to my God, to do what He's called me to do, to challenge you to do what He's called you to do. And church attendance is one area of these small little things that some people say, it's really not that important. And when they say that, they indicate they don't have a clue what it means to occupy till I come. Something for Him, not for you. It's not for you when you come here. Some people come with that motive. Some people come. I don't know if they come here for that motive, but a lot of people go to church for the motive of being seen. But the motive for being there is to occupy, to use your pound correctly. Another thing is tithing. You say, oh, I knew he'd get to this somehow. Tithing is something everybody can do. If you make a dollar, you put in a dime. You make $100, you put in $10. I've got to slow down here so my math doesn't get confusing. And when everybody does that, according to what they've got, it's an equal thing. It is a small thing. Can I say this? I don't get paid more by the week if you give more. So it's not like I want you to give more because I get a certain percentage of the offerings. I mean, if that's the way they paid the preacher, good night, every sermon would be on giving and tithing. I think some preachers must get paid that way. But it does not benefit me for you to be obedient to God. It benefits you. Amen. I really, as long as the bills get paid, I really don't care if you give or don't give. It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to come and preach anyways. I'm going to do what God's called me to do anyway. I don't care about that. But you should. Because it's occupying till you come. It's doing the little things that God has entrusted you with to see if He can trust you with bigger things. He'll not give you the bigger things if He can't trust you with the little things. That's hard preaching. reading your Bible. That's a little thing. We can read the newspaper. We can read magazines. We can watch television. But why is it so hard to find time to read the Bible every day? To read a chapter of the Bible, to read two chapters, to read three. You know why it's not hard? You know why we don't do it? Because we're not being faithful in little things. God has left us. He's told us to read it. He's told us to meditate. He told us it's our strength. It's our source of energy. We have nothing without the Word of God. And we don't spend any time with it. And God says, I can't trust you with that. And you want me to trust you with what? Occupy till I come. He's given you small things. He's given you a pound. You know, it's never too late to start reading the Bible. Somebody said, well, I'm 70 years old and I haven't read it yet. I mean, what's the use now? Because one of these days you're going to be 75. And you're going to say, you know, if I just started when I was 70, at least I would have been this far along. Can I tell you that a lot of your anxiety, and it's not going to cure everything, but a lot of your anxieties and a lot of your worries and a lot of your downtimes will come a lot smoother if you have invested. See, here's the plan. Lord, I'm having a hard time. I'm going to read your word. Too late. You need to read it before the hard time comes. Then when the hard time comes, it won't be so hard. Now again, I'm not making this blanket coverage for every ailment, everything. But I'm saying this. I have found that being prepared ahead of time for a tragedy makes a tragedy a little less devastating. It's still going to be hard, but at least you've got the comfort of God's Word through it. I mean, it's great to go through a trial and say, well, I turn to this or I turn to that and start reading it then. It's better if you've built a foundation. And then when that trouble comes, it's got a rock-hard foundation to battle against. But if you've got no foundation, you're on your own. And the Lord says, I've given you 66 books in the cover of one book. You know, people 1,000 years ago would have given their life to hold something that you take home and toss on the table and leave there till next Sunday sometimes. People 1,000 years were burned at the stake for that very book that we said, well, I don't need to read it. I hear the preacher talking about it every Sunday and every Wednesday. People gave their lives for it. It's a small thing. It's a small thing. Praying is a small thing. The opportunity to talk to the God of heaven. The opportunity to get down on your knees or sit at your... I mean, there is not even a formula where you have to do this. Somebody says, well, in the Bible, when they really meant business, they got down on their knees. All right, that's true. They did. But you know what? You don't have to be on your knees to talk to God. You can be sitting and talk to God. You can be laying and talk to God. You can be walking and talk. You can be driving. The wonderful thing about prayer is you can talk to God anytime, any place, anywhere. And the God of heaven will stop and listen to you when you talk to Him. Now that's a little thing. But He said, occupy till I come. How are we doing on occupying? How are we doing on the things that serve and please Him only? And not spending all of our time, all of our... And now there's times we got to fulfill responsibilities in this life, but you know, most of the time, all the things we do are for us. These are some things He has entrusted us to do for Him so that when He comes back, He can see how we've invested these pounds. How will it be when He comes back? Witnessing. Witnessing is a pound He's given us. Everybody can do it. You say, oh, I don't know the Bible. Are you saved? Can you say, once I was lost and now I'm found? Once I was blind but now I see? Can you say, once I was without Christ and now I know my sins are forgiven? You don't have to be a theologian to explain that or tell that to anybody. And I guarantee you there are some people out there that are so lost in their sins, and some of them are looking for the truth, and some of them are looking for a remedy to sin, that they're not looking for some theologian. And there's some people out there that you can reach that a preacher can't. Because they want it from somebody, can I say it this way, and you know what I mean, somebody on their own level. They don't want to debate with the preacher because obviously to them, they're going in over their head when it comes to the Bible. They want somebody like you. Somebody that they don't realize knows their Bible anyways. But you're just an average church member in their thinking. And you can say the smallest of things that will never go away from their heart and their mind. God has given you the ability and the privilege to occupy until He comes. How are you doing with these small little pounds that Jesus Christ has entrusted to you? That one of these days He's going to come back from heaven and call every one of His servants in front of Him to give an account. Your pound has gained 10. Your pound has gained 5. Your pound has sat unattended. You've done nothing with it. You've not been faithful in small matters. And you know what He said? Thou wicked servant. Not going to hell. Just didn't do what Jesus entrusted for him to do. There's one more group we have to mention before we close, and that is the one we've talked about. We talked about the faithful servants and this failing servant. Notice in verse 27, the text ends with the foes. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay before me. The enemies of Christ will perish. The foes of the Savior will be cast into everlasting fire. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Heaven is bliss, eternal happiness. Hell is eternal fire. And those that said, we'll not have this man to reign over us, and those that hated him will one day face his wrath. The children of God, the servants, no matter how unfaithful, at least will still pass into heaven. But those outside of His grace, those that have not trusted Him as Savior, He's made it so easy. He's made it so simple. It's not easy. It's not simple. It costs Him a lot. But He's made it so easy for us to simply call on His name by faith and trust Him as Savior and begin a wonderful life of service to Jesus Christ. So we're not living our 60, 70, 80 years and spinning them around and dying with nothing accomplished. We're investing the small things that God has given us into His eternal glory. And one day we're going to hear because of that, well done, thou good servant. What an amazing thing that's going to be to hear from the lips of Jesus Christ when He says to you personally, well done, thou good servant. But the question is, are we going to hear those words? It all depends on what you do with that pound. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we do thank You for the privilege we have of being called by Your name. And Lord, we are not ashamed of that name. And Lord, we appreciate the privilege we have of serving You in this life. And Father, we've mentioned some very small areas which every one of us is capable of serving You in. Father, no one can have an excuse that they can't do these things that have been mentioned. Father, help us to invest our pound in these things, that we might bring honor and glory to You. Father, not that we get the reward, but Father, just that we hear Your word saying, well done, good servant. Speak to each and every heart. Challenge us this morning from Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 306 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If God's spoken to your heart, you come while we sing. Page 306. Thank you. Be dismissed in prayer. Be back again this evening. Brother Jeff Krutschko will be here presenting the printing ministry that he represents, and so we'll be glad to hear him. He'll be preaching also this evening, so come back and use your pound. All right? Brother Jay, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Our Father and our God, thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the sunshine, the little extra warmth today. Father, thank you for these that are here, and Lord, our hearts are with those who wanted to be here but were unable. I pray we'll minister to them. Father, as we depart, I pray that we'll understand this message, that the concept is, and that Father, use it correctly. And then, Lord, give us safe traveling home and bring us back here safely tonight. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.